Hello, my name is Terry, and I have the great privilege this morning of concluding our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. I really hope you've been following through this series and hoping that you found it beneficial and that various things have helped you, that you've been able to relate to it and apply different things as we've gone through this wonderful letter. And so I'm going to start by reading the passage. If you've got a Bible, I'd love you to follow along. We're going to read from Philippians 4 and beginning at verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that's it. We've actually read the lot. We've read it all. And although this is the conclusion of the letter, in this section, Paul mentions a significant and important theme, I believe. There's no question that one of the reasons that Paul is writing this letter is to thank the Philippians for the gift that they've sent him when they learnt that he was actually in Rome under house arrest. Right at the beginning of this letter, Paul talks about the fact that they are partners with him in the gospel. And here is a significant reason why. They're providing resources for him in order that he can continue his work even from this place of imprisonment. And what's interesting from this passage is that it's very clear that this isn't the first time the church in Philippi have helped Paul in this sort of way. In verses 14 to 16, we discover that there have been other times when this church has helped Paul during his ministry. Here, Paul talks about the early days. The early days. Now, clearly there's a clue that Paul's starting to get on a little bit in years. Once you start making reference to the early days, you know that there's been quite a few days in your life. My teenage sons are inclined to talk to me about what was life like. They ask me, Dad, what was life like in the early days? And I'm not sure whether they're taking the mick or whether they really want to know, but the fact that they ask that question illustrates the point that this grey hair isn't actually a fashion statement, I'm afraid. You'll be glad to know I'm not yet using the phrase the good old days. But I am old enough to remember going for a whole day without feeling the need to have to take a photograph. I wonder if others of you can remember what that used to feel like. But here Paul talks about the early days, and he mentions the early days of their acquaintance with the gospel. I mean, and this is relating to how they first heard about Jesus. And we look back, and if we look back into the book of Acts, which chronicles the history of the early church, we find in Acts chapter 16 the very beginning of Paul's relationship with the Philippians. And first of all, he has this vision of this man of Macedonia calling him to go to various places in Macedonia. Macedonia is the region where Philippi was based. and located. And in Acts 16, we have these wonderful stories of God breaking in, the kingdom of God breaking in into people's lives in Philippi itself. A businesswoman called Lydia, a prison guard and his family. Paul, on his second missionary journey, he begins to see the fruits of his obedience to this prophetic vision that he's seen of this man of Macedonia and this calling that he's had to go to Macedonia. And so Paul, in this letter, he reminds the readers of these wonderful early days. But of course, Philippi is only one of the cities in Macedonia. And as we work our way through the book of Acts, and as we look further on into the history of the church, we move to chapter 17, and we see that Paul's bringing the good news of Jesus to other cities in that region, to Thessalonica, to Berea, and it all kicks off in Thessalonica. Oh wow, it's a mess over there. Paul explains about Jesus, and lots of Greek nationals become convinced. They commit their lives to Christ. A few of the Jews who live there, they attend the synagogue, and they're also persuaded as well. But then other Jews are jealous, and a mob's formed, and riots begin, and there's loads of challenge to the gospel. And so Paul and his companions, they go to another city, this city called Berea. And then in Berea, we find that there's a great openness to the gospel, and many people become believers in Jesus. But then guess what? The Jews in Thessalonica, they hear, you know, Paul's down the road, he's still preaching, so they go there and they cause trouble there as well. And so when Paul talks to the Philippians in this letter about the early days, these are the sorts of stories he's likely to be talking about. The gospel going forth, the people becoming Christians, the kingdom expanding, opposition, riots, but salvations at the same time. It's all pretty exciting stuff. But what we don't learn from the account of Paul's work in the book of Acts, and what Paul tells us in this letter, what we understand from reading our passage today, is that while Paul was on mission, in the background, he was receiving support. He's receiving support from these Christians in Philippi, even in the early days of their acquaintance with the gospel. Right at the beginning of their Christian journey, they were up for supporting him and for helping him, not just once, but lots of times. And so right up until the present day, when they continue to support him while he's in Rome. And in verse 16, he mentions that while he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians sent aid to him more than once when he was in need. Some translations use the phrase again and again. And so it's not particularly obvious until we look at this passage, but Paul mentions this here. He honours the Philippians' kindness and care and compassion for him. Do you know, I only have 2 points for today. And this is the first one. And it's simply this: honouring those who quietly help and serve behind the scenes. There are many people I know who are like the Philippians. They quietly serve and they quietly give behind the scenes. And like the Philippians, they do it consistently and they're in it for the long haul. And those of us who perhaps have more prominent public roles in the life of the church, we're just so continually grateful to those who serve and give behind the scenes in all sorts of different ways. It can be the giving of money, the financial provision and resources into the kingdom of God. We're so thankful for people who continue to do this. But I also believe that others give and in all sorts of different ways, gifts of skill or care or time. I could spend the rest of the time listing all of the various ways that different people serve in the background. And pastoral care by its nature is behind the scenes. Midweek group leaders, people caring for youth and children, prayer army, BCP volunteers. I could go on and on. But please bear with me just for one moment while I talk about my mum. I feel very privileged to have had all sorts of wonderful opportunities in my life so far, in all sorts of different contexts, opportunities to preach. I've been able to talk about Jesus in churches right across this country and in a couple of other nations as well. And I've been able to pray for people who are unwell, and I've seen God move mightily and powerfully in people's lives. I've seen people come to a realization of their need to commit their lives to Jesus many, many times. And I'm just blown away sometimes that little old me I've had those sorts of opportunities. And within all of those different exciting times, I'm aware of one consistent thing, and that is that my mum will be praying for me every day of my life. That she diligently writes down the different things that I'm doing, the different places that I'm speaking, in order that she can pray for me at the appropriate time. She's now 83 years old and she's still doing it. I want to register my gratitude to her and to people like her who continue to be behind the scenes but actually have a vital role within the church and within the kingdom of God. Now, I use that example because I thought it was quite similar in some ways to what we find as we look at this, how the Philippians served Paul, because their care and their concern and their provision was in the context of mission. The narrative is all about the extension of the kingdom, people coming to faith, the growth of the church in all of these various cities. And so I'm just registering the importance of how all of us have a role in the mission of the church. No matter what our skill set is, no matter what God has called us to do, it's all in the context of mission. And as Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 5, partners in the gospel, partners in the gospel. And so my first point is a point of application and a point of encouragement. And the application is simply to ask each one of us, myself included, what does God continue to call us to do? Some of the things that God calls us to do are behind the scenes. They are unseen. But the encouragement is that they are vital. And our Father in heaven misses nothing. He sees every gift. He sees every act of kindness. And that is true as we love one another and as we serve one another. It's also true as we love and serve others in various contexts we find ourselves in, whether that's in the workplace or in neighborhoods or families or wherever it might be. So I just want us to grab hold of this example that we find in this book and continue to ask God, how can we serve? How can we give? How can we continue to bless? So that's point one. The second big theme I want to discuss from this passage is the theme of contentment. So let's reread verses 11 to 13. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So here Paul's talking about contentment no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation is. And as we've mentioned many times, Paul is writing this letter while imprisoned, and so there's some credibility here. It's not as if Paul's living the high life while he's writing this encouraging letter and this very affectionate letter to the Philippians. He's under house arrest. He's potentially facing death, facing execution. And so at the same time, he talks about being content. Clearly what he's saying is that Christian contentment does not depend upon external things. He's very grateful to the Philippians for their kindness, for their generosity, but he wants them to understand that material provision is not the centre of Paul's world. Paul picks up this theme in other places in his ministry and in his writing. When he's writing to his young assistant Timothy, he mentions this theme again in 1 Timothy 6 from verse 6. It says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." And these two passages, they sort of echo each other. 1 Timothy, Paul talks about having food and clothing and being content with that. And then in this passage that we're studying today, he mentions the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I quite like maths. I'm a bit of a maths person. I do enjoy an equation. I don't know if you enjoy an equation, you probably don't, but I do. In this little section in 1 Timothy, in verse 6, Paul comes up with what I believe is a wonderful equation, which is godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Also, in 1 Timothy, we see that Paul reminds us of our basic facts about our human experience relating to our birth and our death. We brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of the world. Again, this is a theme that cuts across the Bible. Job chapter 1 verse 21 says this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." When we're born, we are naked and penniless, and we bring nothing into the world. When we die, we are naked and penniless, we take nothing out of the world. And so in relation to our earthly possessions, our entry into this world and our exit from this world are identical. The late great Christian leader and Bible commentator John Stott put it like this. He says, "Our life on earth is a brief pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness." There's a story of a curious relative at a funeral of a very wealthy lady, and the relative asks the minister, "How much did she leave?" And the minister said, "She left everything. She didn't take anything with her. She left the lot." And John Stott again says this: "Possessions are only the travelling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity." And all of this reminds us of the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 6 verse 19, where Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is saying, in effect, as you go through this life, just make sure you know what matters, what's important. And in an earlier part of this very series, I spoke about what matters most. You may remember if you listened to it. And here we find, I think, that theme again. Let's remember what really matters. Paul continues to be a man on a mission. Every time he considered that people were more important than possessions. Things will be gone. They're subject to moth and rust. We want to invest in people. I can't take my possessions with me to heaven, but I can take my friends. People are eternal beings. Jesus died for people. So my personal desire is to spend my life telling others the best news in the world. And I see that as the best investment I can make. And certainly that seems to be what Paul's attitude is here. But these are really challenging statements, aren't they? Content in every circumstance, content no matter what the situation. I wonder how we feel about those statements. I find them hugely challenging. I'd like to spend a moment, if you'll bear with me, thinking about the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. I know this might seem a little bit strange and out there, but bear with me for a moment. A thermometer registers what is around it. It simply records the temperature. It is reactive to its environment. If the temperature is 20 degrees, the thermometer, if it's a good one, will record that the temperature is 20 degrees. If it's 25 degrees, the thermometer will record that it's 25 degrees. Its response is entirely dependent upon external factors. Let's think for a moment about the thermostat. Now, the thermostat doesn't record the temperature. The thermostat sets the temperature. It doesn't simply react to its environment. It actually influences its environment. And I want to suggest to you that as God's people, we can be either thermometers or thermostats. We can simply register what is around us by responding to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So if the situation is difficult or pressurized, we might register tension or anger or irritability. If the situation is challenging and unknown, we might register worry or fear. If the situation is calm and quiet and comfortable, we might register relaxation and peace. In other words, our contentment entirely depends or relies upon our circumstances. Like thermometers, we simply respond to the external things. Now, alternatively, we can be more like thermostats. We can regulate the atmosphere. Rather than being utterly influenced by the circumstances, we can be people who actually influence the circumstances by having an inner peace. We can be mature agents of change who refuse to let the situation dictate to them. I want to suggest to you that Paul was much more of a thermostat than a thermometer. He had an inner contentment no matter what the situation. I've recently been reading about John Bunyan, the famous Christian preacher and writer. He was arrested for preaching the gospel. His wife died, leaving him with four children. One of those children was blind, and yet he refused to give in to the circumstances. He refused to give up telling people the good news about Jesus. John Bunyan wrote his greatest work in a prison cell. It's been the source of spiritual inspiration, help to millions of readers. Translated into over 200 languages. It's never been out of print since the day it was first published in 1678. I remember reading it as a very young teenager and being absolutely spellbound by this book, Pilgrim's Progress. It tells the story of a person called Christian on a journey from his hometown to the celestial city, and on the way he faces many difficulties and challenges and obstacles, and yet he perseveres faithfully to the end. And a Christian life is not always easy. We face difficulties along the way, but these difficulties don't have to throw us. In fact, as we go through difficult times, staying close to Christ will enable us to emerge stronger from those difficulties, wiser, more Christ-like, actually. Now, I wish I could say that I've sussed all of this. I wish I could say to you, I'm fully thermostat. But I know I'm not. And I know that circumstances affect me in ways that they shouldn't. And I'm so grateful for the grace of God as I repent of worldly attitudes and focus back on Jesus and draw my strength from him. And that's the key verse here. The key verse, verse 13, really, really helps us. Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And Paul is content in every circumstance because of the strength imparted to him by Jesus Christ in every circumstance. How are you doing, Terry? Well, I'm okay under the circumstances. Under the circumstances? Circumstances are something that we should never get under, because we're in Christ and he's above all things. We have the indwelling power of Christ, and so we can be above our circumstances. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The Greek word which is translated here to gives me strength or strengthens me, it's an unusual word in the Greek, but it's one that Paul uses quite a few times in his writings and in his letters. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, he says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me. Then in 2 Timothy 4 verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. In Ephesians 6 verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Strength, strength, strength. This word keeps coming up. It's the same Greek word that's been used a number of times by Paul. And it actually means to infuse strength or to put power into. In other words, the strength is not something that Paul conjured up for himself from inside of him. No, it's the power that is infused into his life. Paul's statement in verse 13 is not an expression of self-confidence, it's an expression of confidence in God. And so for each of us, here is a key, I believe. For you and I, contentment is not about the circumstances going well and working out. Contentment is not about mustering something up within us and pretending everything's okay. Real contentment comes from drawing close to Jesus, who is the source of all inner strength, true inner strength. And so as we read the Bible, as we pray, as we seek him for spiritual gifts, as we listen to his voice, and as we walk with him, as our joy motivates us to serve him and to worship him, as we live in the good of his love, which spills over and enables us to love one another, then contentment comes. And so these are the two things that I wanted to talk about today. So let's remember that God sees and blesses all of these things that we do in his name, whether they are big public things like Paul experienced on his missionary journey, or they are quiet background things like the church in Philippi making provision for Paul's needs. As we love one another, as we serve one another, encourage one another, bless one another, give to one another's needs, all in the context of mission and seeing the advance of the kingdom, I believe that much fruit can come. And let's ensure that we draw close to Jesus in order that our contentment rests on his strength, not on our circumstances. And to conclude, I'd like to quote the very last verse of this letter that Paul's written to this church in Philippi, a church that he has great affection for, a great history with. And so for each of you in your homes right now, I just want to finish with these words. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.